An absolute privilege to be here. I absolutely love it. I look forward to it, and I'm glad you didn't turn me down. It was mentioned earlier, a while back I showed up. I know I say this every time, but since it was already mentioned, I showed up one morning and was told I was going to share my ministry and ended up preaching. And so I didn't participate in the music that morning. I was trying to come up with a sermon, say the least, but it worked out. It worked out all right. Our ministry is New Identity, and I know there's some of you here that may not be familiar with me. I want to share just a little bit about it. That's really the reason I'm here, just to let you know about our ministry. And again, thank you for this church and for its support. We call our ministry New Identity. I worked with Campus Crusade with Crew for several years and traveled the world, got to do a lot of different things. But about 2 years ago, it came to my attention that there are a lot of successful college campus ministries out here. I spoke at North Carolina State University about 2 months ago, and the night that I was there, they had 1,100 college students that participated in this. So there's successful college campus ministries out there, but most churches struggle in that area. And like Kevin said, from the big to the small, they all seem to struggle in this area. And so my wife and I just started talking about trying to do something, particularly in this area, in Soddy Daisy, with a collective group of churches, having a ministry just for this age group, a critical point in their life when they're making some of the biggest choices and decisions of their life. And oftentimes they have no base there, no support system for them. And so we have started a ministry, and to say the least, it has gone very well. Overwhelming at times, I might say. We went from a year ago 15 to 20 on a regular basis to now, who knows? You never know. 35, 40, there's probably over 50 that participate in it. And I've seen people come to Christ. I've seen a lot of people kind of rededicate their lives and get on track. And it's just a base, it's just a support system for them. They go to school, these kids from different churches, they go to school with a lot of these same kids at Chattanooga State and UTC, so it's accountability as well. And we've seen God work in a mighty way. Love to have anyone here. If you're between the ages of 18, 23, 24, love to have you come and participate. At the end of the summer, come around August the 1st, we're actually going to start meeting at Ivy Academy in Soddy Daisy. And so we've run out of space for sure, and so we're going to start meeting there at Ivy Academy, and we'd love to have you come and be a part. We offer men's Bible studies throughout the week. We have ladies' Bible studies. We do one-on-one type discipleship with the students, guys and girls. As Kevin said, I still work on the campus of Chattanooga State. This year I spent a day on campus. Next year I'm going back to 2 days because I've got a girl, an intern from Bryan College, that's starting to help us. And so she's going to spend some time with us as well at Bryan College. In about a month, we're taking a group to Montana. We're doing a VBS, Vacation Bible School, there for a week, taking over the church in a sense and doing everything. It's a small church, but a lot of kids in the community, and so just ask that you would pray for us in that. Back around January, I took two students with me from Bryan College, and we went to Panama, and I got to hike up into the mountains, and that was a neat for me to get to watch these guys go to a place. We traveled, we hiked for about 10, 11 miles out into the mountains and got to witness and share our faith with a community that had never heard the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever got to do that before. I've got to do it before. This wasn't the first time, but it's pretty neat to watch students and just like, are you kidding me? They've never heard of Jesus. I mean, it's hard to believe, yet they're out there. I promise you they are out there. 2 weeks ago, I was in North Carolina, spent 2 weeks there in a men's retreat and training men, showing them what it looks like to be a godly man in this day and age. And so we covered a lot of different things with them. And so we are busy, to say the very least. Never stops. As I said, most of the time I just feel overwhelmed, and I'm about ready for vacation, about ready to take it easy for a week or so. But God is working and moving. I asked Kevin for permission to say this. We are back around December. We lost a big supporter of ours, an individual that had been supporting us for about 6 years, and due to their business went under, I might add. I don't want to be self-centered up here. I feel sorry for them as well, but at the same time lost that. And so we are on the support trail again, looking for support. And so if you would just keep us in your prayers during this time. The commercial is over, so we can move forward now. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Kind of interesting how the Lord led me to Mark chapter 6. We're going through the book of Mark on Sunday nights with college students, and so I'd ask a young guy a couple of weeks ago if he would teach one night for us. I try to get some of the students involved, and so I asked a young man if he would teach, and he did. And so before he ever taught on this passage, we actually sat down and talked about it and discussed some things, and man, I learned a great deal. And then the night that he taught, I learned a great deal, and he's actually sitting here. Taylor Priest. And so I told him that night, I said, man, next time I preach, I'm going to preach on this passage. So sorry. I wish if you were a preacher, you could do it yourself. But unfortunately, I get the opportunity to do this. But I learned a lot from this passage. And so I hope it's a blessing to you as well. There's going to be one primary subject this morning, topic. Now, there's going to be other things that we're going to branch off into here and there, but for the most part, there's just one topic. So this ought to be easy to grasp onto, okay? We're going to look at Jesus is God, okay? I mean, that's going to be it. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. That's where we're going to keep going back to. Here in Mark chapter 6, leading up to verse 45, Jesus has just fed the multitudes. He has performed an amazing miracle. Fed the multitudes, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. So he's coming off of this. He turns to his disciples, and he sets his disciples up for a learning experience. Okay, that's what's coming in this. So read with me, if you would, verses 45 and 46. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Jesus purposely here sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. Intentionally sends them across ahead of him. He didn't get in the boat, obviously. He sends them out, sends them away, and goes to pray. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, just on the fact that Jesus prayed quite often. But that's where we find him, on the mountain, and he is praying. Look at verses 47 and 48, because we're going to spend some time here, particularly verse 48. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. So there's the separation. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. We know from Matthew chapter 14, Matthew's account of this same story, a storm comes up. Okay, a storm blows up out of nowhere, and I'm not foolish enough to assume it just happened. All right, this is a purpose, a plan of God in this instance. There in verse 48 it says, and Jesus saw them. Now think of this, he's on the mountain top, and yet he sees them like a science fiction movie of some kind. He is, in a sense, watching over them. All right? Purpose, plan. He sends them on this mission. He is watching over them. You got to understand something about this. These men had many storms to come in life. This is just the first of a few, all right? When you think about the fact that they would be the ones who are responsible for taking the gospel into all the world. They're the reason why you and I sit here this morning, was because of storms these men would endure. These men would go through great trials and tribulation. These men, if you're not aware of it, with the exception of John, would die gruesome deaths for their faith, being torn apart, thrown to the lions, beheaded, burned at the stake. I mean, these men would go through trials and tribulation in life. And so this storm, just a building block, okay? It's just preparations. It's one of those things later on in life, 50s, if they made it that far, 50s, they look back, faith builder. Okay, that's what this whole situation is about. And so, as we've even heard here in this congregation this morning, the problems that we very well may be facing right now, they're just not happenstance. Okay? It just didn't happen. It didn't take God off guard. All right? There's a purpose. The Bible promises there will be trials and tribulations in life. It's a training moment. When Adam and Eve ate of that fruit there in the garden, they created storms. That's what came from it. And yet God in his sovereignty uses those things, those storms, for our good and his glory. And it is miraculous to witness sometimes just how he orchestrates these things. I know for me personally now at this point in my life, 43 years of age, in the last year I've gone through a lot. I lost my dad suddenly about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And so I remember standing there by the casket and realizing, golly, there's like this little club that nobody knows about until your parent dies. And you can tell the ones that come through that have been through it and those that haven't. I mean, you can see it. There's this little club. But it's also over the last 2 years, I remind my boys of this all the time. When I look at older people now, I'm much more aware of the fact, man, these people have been through it. I mean, they've been through the ringer. And those who are consistently still following Christ, wow. I mean, to look back over the course of life and to see these blocks, these building blocks along the way that God has used to prepare us, because ultimately, until we see Jesus, it's just going to get worse. And yet it's so wonderful to know Jesus is there on that mountain and he's watching. He sees it. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's watching all of it. And again, orchestrating it for his good, for our good, and for his glory. Again there in verse 48. Jesus, mountain, watching, sets up the storm. The disciples are absolutely petrified. They're scared. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. Now let me tell you, there's more to that than meets the eye. First of all, here in this passage, we're going to see two things. But first of all, here in this passage, this was a political statement. And you may know this, you may not, but allow me to show you what I mean. Jesus is walking on the Sea of Galilee. But did you know, at least temporarily, at least for a short period of time, this sea had been renamed? Now again, obviously it didn't last for long necessarily, but this sea had been renamed. The Sea of Tiberias. Know who Tiberius was? He was Caesar. He was the Caesar in that day and time. And Jesus would make mention of this, and you would hear about Caesar throughout the Gospels. And one particular account that I think of is when you have these disciples one day arguing about, should we pay our taxes? And Jesus said, well, who's on the coin? Whose picture's on there? Well, Caesar. Well, they give Caesar what's Caesar's. So Caesar is mentioned throughout the Scriptures. But let me let you in on one other little fun fact about Tiberius. He thought he was God. Maybe this will start registering. He thinks he's God. Even on their coins, it indicated that. He thought that he was God. So let's go back again for just a second here, and let's paint this amazing, beautiful picture. Jesus on the top of the mountain creates the storm. The disciples find themselves in the middle of chaos. He makes his way down, and listen, he strolls across the top of Tiberias. You get that? He's strolling over the top of Caesar Tiberius, the one who claimed to be God. Jesus is saying, I am God. Make no mistake about it. I am God. Those disciples may not have got it right there at that moment of fear. They would have gotten it eventually. He is strolling over the top. Our world today, unfortunately, people who would even claim to be Christians, which they are not, but those who would claim to be Christians will fight and argue that Jesus never claimed to be God. And yet, the Gospels are about 3 years of ministry where Jesus is over and over and over again, he's claiming to be God. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, John makes reference back to Genesis 1:1, says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word making reference to Christ. In the beginning was Christ. Christ was with God. Christ was God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And on countless occasions, Jesus would just flat out say it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God. That is what he is showing these disciples here as he comes strolling across the water. Tiberius cannot save you. As a matter of fact, Tiberius, a picture in the sense of the world, Tiberius wants to destroy you. Ultimately, that's his purpose. Folks, this morning, this government that we have will not save you. And our money will not save us, and our education and our health and our family and our friends cannot save us. We create lots of golden calves. We have lots of false gods that we like to create multitudes. And yet Jesus walks over the top of every one of them, declaring, you want peace? You want happiness this morning? You follow me. Leave these other things behind. He is Lord. Understand something this morning. You can agree with me on this or disagree. I'm fine with either. But it makes me cringe when I hear this. You will not make Jesus Lord of anything. He is Lord. Past, present, and future. The miracle of salvation is that the person finally sees it. He's Lord. The Bible makes it clear every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. That means the lost. Hell is full of people that confess Jesus Christ is Lord. It's just a little late. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. That is the picture when you find him there in those verses strolling across the top of Caesar Tiberius. Number two, in verse 48 there, it says, he was about to pass them by. Doesn't that seem strange? Have you ever picked up on that? It's like the boat's over here and Jesus, it's like he's making his way to the other side of the lake. And they just happen to see him as he passes by. In verse 49, I'm not going to read it, but it says they're terrified, they're scared, and they think he's a ghost. Amen. It's like they don't recognize him. He looks different. In the Old Testament, the term passes by was actually used when God would reveal his glory. Think of it. Two different occasions, Elijah and Moses. God passed by revealing to his men, just these two men, just giving them just a glimpse, just a picture of who he was. Jesus, as he strolls across the top of Tiberias, almost looking like a ghost. I mean, this transfigured type being walking across the water is declaring, I am God. I'm giving you a glimpse of my glory as I make my way through it. And a side note here that kind of interesting is that on another mountain, if you remember, the Mount of Transfiguration, God again would reveal himself to Peter, James, and John. But do you remember the two people that show up? Elijah and Moses. Two people that were symbolic pictures of Moses the Word of God. The commandments that have been given. Elijah, the prophet, the preacher. The one who would proclaim. And yet they both were directed to one man who would fulfill them both. Jesus. God. The only one that could do it. Look at verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." These guys are scared to death. They're in the middle of a storm. They see this ghostly figure come walking across the water. They don't know who it is. And he proclaims, "Do not fear, it is I." Now, this is powerful in and of itself. You remember in the Old Testament, New Testament, when God or when angels would show up, usually first thing they say, "Fear not." Because most people fell on their face as if dead, scared to death. Jesus says here, "Fear not, it is I." "It is I" translates, "I am." Man, do you see this? Just over and over and over again in this passage, this Old Testament term, "I am." Moses at the burning bush. God tells him, "You're going back to Pharaoh and you tell him, let my people go." And Moses said, "Well, who am I going to tell Pharaoh? What am I going to say to him? Who sent me?" "You tell him, I am sent you." On one account, Jesus would, there he's talking with his disciples and some other onlookers, and he makes this comment. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And here as he again strolls across the water, he is declaring to these men who are scared out of their mind, "Fear not, I am God." Is there any doubt? I mean, it blows my mind that those people of the world can't see this. But they can't. They can't see it. But my goodness, for somebody that would study the Bible, for actually people that would profess to be Christians to read the Bible and they can't see this, it's scary. And yet there are those. Right here around verse 50, I'm going to change gears. Between verse 50 and 51, sometimes I just don't even understand how people miss certain things in the Bible. When I sit here and I think about like a Mark here, as Mark tells us about this story, it's hard for me to fathom he would miss this one thing. Now, obviously, the Bible makes it clear Jesus, when he did so many things while he was on the earth that if they'd have written it down, the world would not have contained the books it would have taken to write it all down. So I get all of that. But still, I'm thinking, when you're talking about this account, how could you possibly miss something like this? But again, if you move over to Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, right here at this moment is when Peter asked Jesus, "May I walk on the water?" And Jesus said the same thing he says to every single one of us sitting here this morning. "Come on." Peter stepped out of the boat. Now, I don't want you to, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because you probably heard a million sermons on this in your life. But I am going to put emphasis on the fact the dude got out of the boat. No matter how you look at it, he steps out of the boat. No human being's ever done this before. And without God's help, they'll never do it again. He walks on the water. He is solely focused on Christ. And in this instance, he does something that is humanly impossible. Over the last 2 weeks, working with these college students, these young men, we talked about a lot of things, what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. We talked about passivity, being passive. Not standing up, not making choices and decisions as men, not being a leader, what we talked about. We talked about purity. We talked about fears and how that oftentimes our fears of certain things, well, we come up with excuses, again, rather than being a man and being a leader. We talked about humility. We talked about confidence. But one thing that we talked about this year that we also talked a little bit about last year as well is being risk takers. And this applies to everyone. You know, guys are just naturally more risk-taker, adventurous, if you will. And yet, as Christians, as followers of Christ, with this global, evangelistic, loving Jesus mindset, we should all be risk takers to some degree, taking chances, getting out of the boat, for crying out loud, just getting out of the boat, seeing what there is out there for us to do and take a chance. We're scared of failure, and so oftentimes that we're reluctant, but getting out of the boat. And I think the way you do this is when you have a good picture of who Jesus was. Standing there on the water, God in human flesh standing there. When you see that, it has an impact on the choices and the decisions that you made. I heard a story a while back and about a guy that had been traded from one NFL team to another. And the day of practice, for the first time, he brought his son with him. And his son, as boys do, they're curious, you know, he got way out ahead and walked onto the field. And one of the security officers came over there and told him he needed to get off. It was kind of a smart aleck, in a sense, with him. And suddenly, the dad walked around the corner. And this boy went from kind of timid to, boy, his whole demeanor changed when dad walked out. And this security officer, his whole demeanor changed as well when he realized who the father was. When you realize who your father is, when you see Jesus for who he is standing there on the water, it will most likely change the way you think and cause you to get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. For crying out loud, get out of the boat. Walk with Christ. Jesus made it clear. You walk with me, it's a difficult, narrow way. Amen. Man, I'll lead you places you can't imagine. And it'll be scary. But get out of the boat. Peter here, I love to read this because it also shows that he's human. He's not Superman or Spider-Man, okay? This guy's just as human as you and I are, because right here at this moment, he does something rather crazy. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, if you notice, and starting to second guess himself. He's made some big steps here for Christ, and probably the waves may be hitting him. I don't know, the wind pushing him around. He starts focusing on his surroundings. He starts focusing on the Tiberius, the world. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. And his faith starts to diminish. And when you and I, in this world, when we take our eyes off of God, that's when anxiety normally sets in. When our faith is in Tiberius, when we put our faith in people and presidents and governments and money, it brings anxiety. But then again, we are humans, aren't we? I mean, we make bad choices and decisions. That's the way it is. And that's what I love about this story of Peter. I remember as a child hearing a man preach on this and him talking about the lack of faith that Peter had. And now as I've gotten older, I'm thinking, are you kidding? I mean, the rest of them sat in the boat. Peter got to do something no man's ever done. He gets out of the boat. He makes some radical decisions and choices for Christ. And he starts to sink, yes, but he did something. And the Bible says it instantly. And I don't want you to miss this about the verses. Again, it's in Matthew chapter 14. But there in those verses, it says that instantly Peter saw the errors of his ways. And he turns back to God. And he cries for help. No hesitation. God, forgive me. When you take your eyes off of Christ, the best thing in the world we can ever possibly do is immediately repent and get back on track. I don't know with you, but I know with things that I've struggled with in this life, a lot of my struggles, a lot of my sins that I deal with, oftentimes, one of Satan's greatest tools is when I fall back into it again, I just want to wallow in self-pity for a while, and I can't believe I did this again. I've messed up again, and yet the proper thing to do is just cry out, I'm sorry, I'm not going down this path. God, forgive me. I want to walk with you. And the Bible says there in Matthew chapter 14, instantly Jesus reached out his hand, grabbed him, and lifted him up. The prodigal son story all over. He does ask a question there. Peter, why in the world did you do it? Why'd you doubt? Why would you, man, I'm standing here on the water, Peter. Why would you doubt? And yet we do the same type of ridiculous and silly things. He's obviously not ready to be that rock yet that the church was built on, but he's making progress. He's moving. The guy's moving in that direction. I'm almost finished. When you look at a lot of these verses that deal with this passage, you'll find something. They all end a little different. So there was a lot of things that happened right there at that moment. But in Matthew chapter 14, it says, when Jesus stepped in the boat, the waters were calm. The seas, they were calm. And it says that the disciples fell and worshipped him, and they declared, "You are the Son of God." In order to be a follower of Christ, you have to acknowledge Jesus was God. He wasn't just a great man or prophet or preacher or teacher, religious leader. He was God. Do you see it? Can you see it? The proof that he was God is overwhelming. Have any of you seen the movie yet, The Case for Christ? Anybody out to see that? If you haven't, you need to. We had about 20 college students that went a couple of weeks back and watched the movie. And if you're not familiar with it, it's Lee Strobel. He was a writer, reporter back in the early 80s. Whew! That little step right there tricked me. He's a reporter back in the early 80s. And he was also an atheist. And his wife was, I would probably consider her more of an agnostic, maybe. But anyway, he was hardcore, man. I mean hardcore. He was proud of being an atheist, to say the very least. And through a chain of events and things, his wife becomes a follower of Christ. And this is a true story. She becomes a follower of Christ. And man, it just causes a lot of friction in their homes. A lot of problems. There's also a man that he works with who was also a Christian. And so during all of this, Lee Strobel kind of took out his anger on this guy at work. And this guy finally one day gives him a challenge. Man, I tell you what, why don't you try to disprove Christianity? You're a reporter. Go do the research. As a matter of fact, why don't you try and disprove the core of Christianity, the resurrection? I mean, after all, if you can disprove that, the rest of it just kind of falls apart. And he would set out. And the movie is fantastic. This guy spends days and weeks and months, I mean, pouring all of his time and effort into trying to disprove Christianity. As you watch the movie, man, his demeanor, he just goes downhill. He starts drinking heavy because he's so frustrated. The more pastors and priests, teachers and people that he would sit down and talk with, the more frustrated he gets. And finally, there at the end of the movie, he sits down with his wife and he says, "The evidence for your faith is more overwhelming than I could have ever imagined." And at some point he says, "All right, God, you win." The evidence is overwhelming of who Jesus was. The evidence is overwhelming of what he did for you and I on that cross. The death, the burial, the resurrection, making a way where we could not. No way. And yet he would pay the price. God came to this earth in the form of a man and paid the price, not even for my sin. That's crazy. And yet it's overwhelming, the fact that he did. Can you see it? Can you see it? Because not everybody can. Can you see? Has your eyes been opened? And you can see who Jesus really was. It's a miracle. You won't make him Lord. He is Lord. Just hopefully you see it. He is Lord. Let's pray. If you would, stand to your feet. I'm going to give an invitation in just a moment. We'll sing one stanza when we do. If you want to come, I don't know what your situation may be like, what you may want to pray about. Maybe you'd like to come this morning and join the church. I have no idea. It's between you and God. But in just a moment, when I pray, I'm going to turn it over and may God's will be done. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that you came to this earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, and you died for a wicked sinner like me. Hard to fathom. Really doesn't make sense. And yet you loved each and every one of us here enough to go through the cross so that we could have eternal life. So God, I just pray, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today is the day their eyes are open and they can see. I pray if there are those here that are dealing with different storms and things in life, trials, tribulations, and heartache, I pray today that they turn to you, that they keep their eyes focused on you and know that, oh, there's a reward one day for being faithful. Being faithful followers of Christ through everything Tiberius may throw at us. I thank you for this church. I thank you for what it stands for. I pray your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.